Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you are a regular listener, why not plan to visit Beth Emmanuel in beautiful Hudson, Wisconsin for one of the holidays? Join us in the fall for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, or Sukkot, or come visit in the springtime and spend Passover or Shavuot with us. All the holidays are special at Beth Emmanuel. You can contact us to request details by clicking on the Contact tab on our website. And remember to support Beth Emmanuel with your prayers and financial gifts.
Shalom and Lashana Tova Tikatevu, a holiday greeting for the upcoming holy days of Rosh Hashanah and the New Year, which is coming upon us and all Israel for good. This is D. Thomas Lancaster, and I'm bringing you a recording of a talk I originally delivered on Shabbat Shoftim Elul 4, 5773, corresponding to Saturday, August 10th, in the year of our Lord, 2013, titled The Final Judgment. The 26th installment in our studies in the book of Hebrews, and the final installment in our special study of the elementary teachings of Messiah, which we find in the first verses of Hebrews 6. The original recording of this teaching, alas, failed. And so, thanks to numerous requests from our beloved virtual congregation, and with God's help, I'm re-recording the teaching for you, and I hope it will be a blessing for you, and to the glory of Hashem, through our holy master and teacher and savior, Yeshua of Nazareth. I will begin by telling you a short story from the apostles. This is a story about the reprehensible Roman governor Felix and the princess Drusilla. Felix was corrupt to the core. But that's just normal for a Roman governor. What made Felix truly reprehensible was actually his wife. You see, his wife was the beautiful princess Drusilla, the youngest daughter of the celebrity king, King Herod Agrippa I, who had died young at the height of his popularity, leaving behind three girls and a son. Drusilla, the youngest, was only 6 years old at the time, I think, 6 years old at the time of her father's death, but she blossomed to become a legendary beauty, eclipsing her sisters, in the words of Josephus, the most beautiful of all women. She married young, to an important king from Syria, from Homs, actually, who converted to Judaism just to be married to the beautiful Drusilla. Then the reprehensible Felix laid eyes on her and determined to take her for himself. How did he do it? He hired a wicked Jewish sorcerer to use his arcane arts and powers of persuasion on the young bride, enchanting her and, at length, convincing her to abandon her husband, the king, and run off with Felix. She moved in to her great-grandfather Herod the Great's palace and became the wife of a Gentile, a Roman, and the whole people of Israel, the whole Jewish world, was embarrassed, scandalized, and Drusilla, I have to imagine, when she came to her senses, she must have been terribly ashamed and, I think, seeking some path of repentance. One day, her reprehensible husband Felix told her about a curious court case involving a Jew accused by Jewish authorities, a man named Paul, who believed in a dead man who had come back to life. Drusilla said she wanted to hear him, and we read the story in Acts 24, just two short verses, where it says in Acts 24, 24 and 25, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." Why was Felix, the Roman, frightened and alarmed by Paul's words? I don't know if Drusilla got the message or if she repented, but it sounds to me like Felix got the message. Let's take a look one last time at Hebrews 6. One last time at this list of six things, six elementary principles of Messiah, the basic teachings of Christ. We will take one last look at them before going on to maturity so that we will not have to lay these foundations again. It says in Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Not only that, but we'll do this now, if God permits, because we are finally ready to conclude this material, this long detour that we made in the process of studying our way through the Epistle to the Hebrews. We started with the principle of repentance from dead works, that is, repentance in the name of Messiah, confessing sin, turning away from sin. The message of the gospel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that led us to faith toward God, which we understood as not just belief that God exists, but confidence in Him and through our relationship with Yeshua, coupled with a healthy fear of a fear of the Lord, a confidence that God rewards righteousness and punishes sin. And that led us to the catechetical instructions of immersion, the two ways, wrong and right, choose the right, the preparation for entering into the water to receive immersion in the name of our Master. And then we followed the new immersee out of the water and saw the laying on of hands, an investiture of identity in the new disciple, consecrating him for the life of discipleship and conferring upon him the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And to what end? To the resurrection of the dead, which we spent the last 2 sessions discussing, and we learned that our hope is not in heaven, but rather here on earth, in a new body, at the time when the Holy One, blessed be He, chooses to awaken the dead. And we learned that apostolic eschatology expected 2 different resurrection events, a first resurrection and a second resurrection, the first being the resurrection of the righteous, which initiates the messianic era, and the second being the resurrection of all flesh, which comes at the point of transition from this world to the world to come. And then, the judgment, which is our topic today. The last step on this journey, and the last step on every journey, is the eternal judgment. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." The eternal judgment. The final judgment is a big and important concept in the teaching of our Master and the teaching of the Apostles. It's also an important central concept in the high holiday liturgies and traditions. We are just, as I record this now, just a week out from Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur 10 days later. And during this season, we are supposed to be repenting. Why do we repent at this time of year? Because the high holidays are times of judgment. They are like rehearsals for the final judgment. So today, it's appropriate for us to be speaking briefly about this huge concept in apostolic teaching, the eternal judgment, especially with a view toward the coming holidays. Our Master's teachings are closely linked to the idea of preparing for this final judgment. Almost everything he says has an eye toward it. I'm going to give you a montage of sound bites from the teaching of Yeshua. He says, "And he will cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another. Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me,' and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. These are just a few sound bites, of course, and there are plenty more where those came from. Some of these may have Gehenna in view, but several of them have the final judgment, an eternal judgment, for eternal life or condemnation in view. He is talking about the eternal judgment. What is it? Let me give you a quick summary rundown. In the days of the apostles, Jewish people had two different opinions on this subject. Most fell into one of two schools of thought. The Sadducean theologians taught that God dispenses justice only in this world. In other words, a person received whatever he deserved within the span of his lifetime on earth. When people suffered, that was a clear sign that for some reason they deserved to suffer. When people succeeded or enjoyed wealth, that indicated that they deserved it. If they did not deserve it, they could expect a reversal of circumstance within their lifetime, because God is just, and he will repay each person for what he deserves. The point is that justice happens in this lifetime. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. When bad things happen to good people, that's only temporary testing, but eventually good things will happen to them, unless they really actually do deserve the bad. That's how the thinking goes, I suppose. The Pharisees had a totally different take on this. They believed all of that, but they also believed that the ultimate judgment takes place not in this lifetime, but in the afterlife, after death, in Gehenna and paradise, and finally, after the resurrection, when a final day of judgment will assign reward or punishment for each man according to the deeds he committed while alive. The righteous then will be rewarded, but the wicked will go into everlasting darkness. This means that in Pharisaic theology, a person might not get everything he deserves in this lifetime. There might be considerably more suffering and punishment stored up for the wicked after their deaths. And, by the same token, there might be considerably more reward and consolation reserved for the righteous to be paid out to them after their deaths. Which of these two theologies do you think Yeshua taught? If we take a quick look at Daniel 7, we'll see a programmatic text on the subject of the eternal judgment. In this passage, Daniel is receiving an apocalyptic vision of times to come peering into the future, and Hashem is giving him dreams and visions about the future. And beginning in verse 9, he writes, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. A thousand thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." So here we have a vision of the final judgment. The Ancient of Days is seated. The heavenly court is seated. Books of judgment are opened. And as you know from the High Holidays, Jewish tradition teaches that there are three books: the Book of Life, the Book of Death, and the Book of the In-Between. Those written in the Book of Life are assigned to life in the world to come. Those written in the Book of Death are assigned to eternal damnation. And those written in the Book of the Intermediates, who are neither righteous enough to merit eternal life, nor wicked enough to merit eternal damnation, are judged. And their cases are reviewed. The court considers each individual, finally assigning him into one book or another. We anticipate this final judgment every year in the High Holidays. The festival of Rosh Hashanah convenes the court and opens the books, and the festival of Yom Kippur 10 days later adjourns the court and issues the verdicts. But please don't misunderstand, this does not mean that Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah are the final judgment. There's lots of confusion about this. They foreshadow the final judgment, but absolutely no one is judged for eternal life on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Instead, the tradition is that we are judged for life in this world on the high holidays. our deeds are reviewed and the heavenly court decides if we will live for another year. If we will live, what fortunes will befall us? Will we be wealthy or poor, healthy or sick, etc., etc.? If we do not merit to live for another year, then we won't. But the high holidays, you must understand, are not supposed to be the eternal judgment. They are a temporal judgment. So let's make sure we have made this distinction and we've nailed it down. We're talking about two different types of judgments, temporal judgments and eternal judgments. Temporal judgments refer to things that happen in this world, within this lifetime, in this time stream. A temporal judgment involves consequences for sins in this world. It's the only type of judgment that the Sadducees believed in. Most temporal judgments in the Bible tend to be national. For example, the blessings and curses in the Torah are examples of temporal judgments which befall the whole nation. And our master taught about these temporal judgments too. He warned of the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the exile. And devastating as these are, these temporal judgments are temporary judgments that can and will be reversed. Most of the strokes of judgment that we read about in the prophets in the Bible are temporal judgments. They fall upon the nation as a whole, and they fall upon individuals, and they are evidence of God's ongoing involvement in this current world. Eternal judgment, on the other hand, which is what we're speaking about today, eternal judgment refers to one final day of judgment. It is an individual judgment, not a national judgment. It takes place not in this world, but in the next. In the final eternal judgment, each human being stands before the throne of judgment to receive a final, eternal, everlasting verdict. So you could say it's a pretty weighty matter. Our master spoke a great deal about this eternal judgment. It's a subject that his teaching came back to again and again. And what is most amazing is that he saw himself personally taking on a significant role in this final judgment. And I'll show you why. Here in Daniel, it says in Daniel 7 verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And this passage from Daniel that I just read was at the center of Yeshua's Christology. He understood the term one like a son of man as a title for the Messiah, and he believed himself to be that one like a son of man, the son of man. The apocryphal book of Enoch took this passage from Daniel and developed this messianic son of man Christology further. The book of Enoch equates the heavenly son of man with the Davidic Messiah, the anointed branch from the house of Jesse, predicted in Isaiah 11. And in the end of days, the Lord will entrust the Son of Man with judgment over all the nations. He becomes the agent of God's will on earth, God's agent in the resurrection of the righteous. And the Lord gives the sum of the final judgment over to him. I'll read you just one passage as an example. This is 1 Enoch chapter 69, verses 27 through 29, where it says, And he sat on the throne of his glory, and the sum of judgment was given unto the Son of Man. And he caused the sinners to pass away and be destroyed from off the face of the earth. And those who have led the world astray with chains, they shall be bound. And in their assemblage place of destruction shall they be imprisoned. And all their works vanish from the face of the earth. And from henceforth there shall be nothing corruptible. For that Son of Man has appeared, and has seated himself on the throne of his glory, and all evil shall pass away before his face. And the word of that Son of Man shall go forth and be strong before the Lord of Spirits. This is the third parable of Enoch. These mystical passages I'm reading provide us the background for John 5, a text that we looked at in the previous teaching. And if you turn to John 5, you'll see where it says in verse 22, Yeshua says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all those who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 5, 22 through 30. Now, what have we established? We've established that there is a final judgment over every human being. We've established the wicked and the righteous and the intermediate will all be raised to stand in judgment. And who is the judge? It turns out the judge is the Messiah himself, acting as the agent of his Father. And this explains Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says in verses 10 and 11, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Again, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." This was Paul's motive for evangelism. He knew the fear of the Lord. He knew that eventually God will judge the wicked and reward the righteous. And as I never tire of telling you, that is exactly what the fear of the Lord is. To fear God is to believe that he exists, that he rewards, and that he punishes. Paul taught that we must all stand before the judgment, the final judgment. And when we do, we will face the judge, and we will need to look the judge in the eye and receive what is due for what we have done, whether good or evil. And Paul the Pharisee believed that this eternal judgment was lying in store for every person, whether they knew it or not. So he spent his life trying to persuade people to prepare for it by repenting now in this lifetime, seeking forgiveness from the judge now in this life before it's too late, and making peace with God now in this life by finding forgiveness and righteousness through the Son of Man. The shadow of punishment in the final judgment and the hope of reward in the final judgment permeate all the teachings of the New Testament. Whether we are learning from Yeshua in the Synoptic Gospels, or discussing the Son of Man sitting on his glorious throne judging the nations, or Yeshua in the Gospel of John talking about eternal life, or spending time with Paul as he fusses over justification, faith, and righteousness, or spending time with Peter, James, Jude, John, or the book of Revelation, of course, this theme of anticipation of the final judgment runs through it all and ties it all together. And of course, the great hope of the gospel is that in the name of Yeshua, those who repent from sins committed in the flesh can find forgiveness for those sins and get them removed from the books, so to speak, before facing that final judgment. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about getting saved. It's so basic, it's so fundamental to our faith, to our religion, that the writer of the book of Hebrews considers it to be the milk, the baby stuff. And it's pretty simple. Here's what it means. We believe that every human life is important and has eternal significance. So much so that the deeds committed in this body will have ramifications that transcend time completely. That makes every moment of this life so precious. It makes every opportunity to perform a mitzvah so precious. It makes every sin utterly abhorrent. Because every mitzvah has eternal merit and eternal ramifications, and every sin has eternal punishment. So ironically, the doctrine of the eternal judgment makes life in this temporary world all the more significant. And the downside, of course, is that darn book of death. What if you find yourself standing before the judgment and you are exposed as a sinner? And the prosecuting attorney will be there to point out all your selfishness, your pettiness, your foolishness, your many, many, many sins, most of which you have probably forgotten about. And the hope of the gospel teaches that those who repent from dead works in the name of Yeshua, those who have faith toward God through the Messiah, those who are instructed and immersed into Yeshua and receive the laying on of hands in the name of Messiah and are raised from the dead by the voice of Yeshua, they need not fear condemnation in the final judgment, for we have already died with him and been raised with him, and we abide in him and we rely on him. And what a relief it will be on the day that we stand before the terrifying judge on the flaming throne of judgment, to look him in the eye and see the spark of recognition. What was it that so frightened Felix the Roman? What was Paul saying about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment that alarmed Felix? It was probably something along these lines. The heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. When the Son of Man comes with all his angels and sits upon his glorious throne, earth and sky will flee, and no longer will any place be found for them. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And as the elements melt and this world collapses all around us and the stars explode and all matter dissolves into energy, behold, all the dead will be summoned. And they will say to the sea, "Give up your dead." And all those who perished at sea, or whose bodies were washed out to the sea, or who were sunk beneath the waves, will come forth to stand in judgment, and there will be no more sea. And they will say to the earth, "Give up your dead," and all those who are buried in the earth will rise and come forth, and there will be no more earth. And they will say to Sheol, "Give up your dead," and all those souls will be released to be returned to their bodies. And then you will see the dead, great and small, famous and obscure, those who lived full lives and those who did not, the primitive and the civilized, the enlightened and the ignorant, the religious and the secular, every race and every religion, all peoples, nations, and languages, every family, all of human history, gathered together in one place and one time, outside of place and outside of time, before the Ancient of Days, seated on the throne, his clothing white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne fiery flames, its wheels a burning fire, and a stream of fire issuing forth from before him, and the books will be opened, and another book will be opened, which is the book of life, and the dead will be judged by what is written in the books, according to what they have done, according to how they exercised righteousness and self-control, and showed concern for others, and acted honorably and decently, or shamefully and wantonly. And this is called the last judgment, the final judgment, because it is the closing scene on the drama of human events and their moral consequences. It is called the eternal judgment, because the verdicts are final and forever. Then, death will be thrown into the lake of fire, and there will be no more death. Then Sheol will be thrown into the lake of fire, and there will be no more Sheol. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, then he will be thrown into the lake of fire with death and Sheol. And behold, then comes the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea has passed away, and he has made all things new. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? But to live lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. That's a snapshot, then, of the final judgment, based on the words of the apostles. And it is the conclusion of our study on the elementary doctrine of Christ, the elementary teaching about the Messiah. May you be inscribed in the Book of Life for a sweet new year.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.